In today's world, we have many special days, don't we? Father's Day, Mother's Day, Valentine's Day. If you can believe this one, International Sword Swallowers Day. What about today? Is it special? Well, today is actually called World Thinking Day. My wife informed me as I was preparing this sermon, you do realize what day you're speaking on, and I said, no, and she told me. So there you go. Girl Guides and Girl Scouts have been marking this special day since 1926. World Thinking Day is celebrated by 10 million girls worldwide and has taken place every 22nd of February since 1926. It remains a day for all Girl Guides and Girl Scouts to think of each other and to celebrate their sisters around the world. In 1926, delegates from guide and Girl Scout organizations across the world met in the USA for the Fourth World Conference. They decided to create a day for Girl Guides, for Girl Scouts, to think about others around the world and celebrate being part of an international movement. And I thought this bit was rather interesting. Girl Scouts were asked to donate one penny, right? Enough money then to buy a loaf of bread. So when you're going to do your weekly shop and you try to buy a reasonably decent quality loaf of bread for what, £3, £4 maybe, you realize how much the value of our money has gone down the drain. This is to help get guiding around the world. So on Thinking Day, let's think about what we have been given. Let's look at the knowledge that God has revealed to us, the value of which is beyond priceless, and not ever to take it for granted. And the run-up to Passover, which is just a little over 6 weeks away now, we are told to examine ourselves. You can read that in 2 Corinthians 13. Let's just do that. You'll be hearing the scripture mentioned several times, I should imagine, in the next few weeks. But it's very, very important. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. That's the key. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You can't do this. You can't fulfill the Passover unless you have the Holy Spirit, unless you have Christ living in us. It's not possible. So let's review the knowledge that God has revealed to those whom he has called. This is all stuff we know, but I want us to think about what we do know. Because, you know, we are a little bit different to the world. We are a lot different to the world. In fact, we are diametrically opposite of the world. Now, a lot of this is taken direct by Mr. Armstrong's various sermons and so on, and you'll probably recognize an awful lot of the words. The first thing, of course, that's been revealed is the true gospel. The world preached and has a gospel about Christ. Now, the first thing to be restored to the church is the true gospel. That is a major sign of the times. We're not talking about Christ. We're talking about what he is. And of course, when you get to understand what he is, then it makes a big difference. Matthew 24, verse 14, of course, we all know, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness and to all nations, and then shall the end come. And from a Good News article in 1982, Mr. Armstrong wrote, the message was Christ's gospel. In other words, it was the true gospel of Jesus Christ, the very gospel he commissioned all New Testament ministers to preach to all the world throughout this age. Yet almost universally, that true gospel message is rejected today. And men have, as prophesied, turned to another gospel, a gospel about a different Jesus, a different Savior. Certainly not the same Jesus described so vividly in the New Testament. And Mr. Armstrong then asked, well, what is that gospel? Good question. The English word gospel comes from the word Godspell, which means good news. Daily we read the news of world happenings, mostly bad news. We live in a troubled, chaotic world, and the very best news you could hear in this day, or any other, is the good news of the kingdom of God. And the news has been so vile and so bad this last week or two that we begin to wonder how many of these black swans have been actually breeding. It's horrific out there. Standards have just dropped. Things are happening that shouldn't happen in any reasonable society. But we're looking for a kingdom that's coming. Well, what is a kingdom? Well, primarily it's a government, a nation, and a government which rules it. And especially in this biblical sense, there is the dual sense of the nation, including all its subjects and citizens, and the government by which it is ruled. Four things are necessary to constitute a kingdom. One is territory, with a specific location and definite boundary lines. And of course, boundary lines are something today that are very much in the news. Yeah. A king or supreme ruler or governing agent ruling over the next section, subjects or citizens within that territorial jurisdiction with laws and a form of government. If we leave out any one of these vital requisites, we do not have and cannot believe the true gospel for this time. And government for the last 20, 30 years or so has been very lackadaisical. It's been compromised. It's been don't rock the boat until this man, Mr. Trump, came along. And he's taken the boat out of the water, given it a coat of paint, and refloated it. Only it looks a lot different to what it did a few weeks ago. And dramatic changes are taking place. And that, of course, in itself is going to bring a lot of problems. But in a sense it is, but you know what? It's setting the world stage for what we know is about to happen. We just heard it in the World Tomorrow broadcast. These things are all being set up, as you'll see as we go along. The good news is that Jesus Christ is soon to return to the earth to take over as King of Kings. We are to rule under him as kings and priests. That's why we have been called now. Satan's rule is almost over. He's run out of his 6,000 years. And in the next section, Mr. Armstrong has this training to rule. We are being trained for a position of rulership in the God family, unlike many in this world's governments today. The recent article stated, it is bizarre that the people in charge of multi-billion pound government departments legislating for new technologies or even deciding whether to go to war lack expertise. No other profession or industry would be so blasé about its senior ranks. And we can see it daily in the news. People claim to be economists and they're running the economy, and all sorts of stories come up that actually, yes, no, it doesn't seem to hold water. The training program is all a part of the good news of the coming kingdom of God. In that one sense, we're part of the gospel. Now, I want to read a few scriptures in order here, because this is our bit. Turn to Revelation 3. I want to stress this. We're involved in this. It's going to be our life forever. That's why God has us go through his plan, as we'll see, every year, to impress on our minds that it's coming. And along the way, he's given us an awful lot of proofs that it is coming. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. Crown is given to a king. A king is a ruler and a priest. Back to Revelation 1, verse 6. A few pages back. Revelation 1, verse 6. And has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Kings rule, priests teach. Revelation 5, verse 10. You're reading about you in the Bible. This is written specifically for God's people. Revelation 5 verse 10. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Whoa, we're not going to heaven. We're not going to float on clouds playing a harp and staring into the face of Jesus forever. It really isn't going to happen. If you think you're busy now, if you look at what's coming, you're going to find that we're going to be very, very busy in a few years to come. And you won't need to go to bed, so you'll be able to be busy 24 hours a day. Yeah. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there you've got it. It's going to be on the earth. It's going to last 1,000 years, which is the millennium, obviously. And we're going to be kings. We're going to be rulers. Do you get that? You know, when you look at what we are, you know, God says there are not many people who sung the hymn just now about, you see, your calling. What were we? We were just very ordinary people in a world that didn't make any ripples, weren't very rich, weren't very noble, weren't very anything, to be quite blunt. Hand-picked by God is where the difference comes in. A mind opened by the Holy Spirit is where the difference comes in. Now, we are a completely different being, even physically. So today on Thinking Day, let's think about our future. As a king and a priest, a ruler and a teacher, working with Christ for 1,000 years, bringing many sons to glory, as it says in Hebrews 2 verse 10. That's our job. Our job is going to be to teach God's law and to get people taught and up to the stage where they too, when they die or they finish their lives or whatever, can go, can be changed into God beings. Well, the second point, revealed, the very purpose of God. You know, so many people have asked these questions, and very, very, very wise men, and they turn out to be not very wise at all, because they don't go to the Bible and read a few basic sort of scriptures. God's purpose is that he is reproducing himself, and that we, mankind, ultimately become God. That is science fiction on steroids, isn't it? But it's the truth. You know, God gives us all this information. Normally, if you belong to a special society and you've got your own rules, it's all a secret. Like the Masons, for instance, who never discuss anything with anybody unless they got this fancy handshake and all the rest of it. But God just says, basically, you can tell everybody, because you know what? They're not going to get it. They're not going to get it unless I open their mind. Sealed. It's shut. And that's another thing that, if you think about it, is utterly amazing. This is why God made man. Let us make man after our kind. In other words, God said, let us make man after the God kind. Man was made to be reproduced, or the instrument through which God would reproduce himself, but man has to reproduce himself, and the reproduction of man reproducing himself was only a type of God reproducing himself through man. That's why we look like God. We've got the same shaped body as God. And the correspondence course in lesson 13, it says, God reproducing himself is a project so incredibly awesome that it's hard for the human mind to grasp. The great God, who is self-existent before all else, creator of all else, is in the process of reproducing himself, creating that will ultimately be millions of others like himself. God's sons will each be divine, powerful, and perfect in character, each by his own choice, free choice, perfectly like-minded with the Father, having so set himself that he will not, cannot sin. So today on Thinking Day, let's think about this future that we're set for. Because you know, the signs of the times, Mr. Armstrong was just saying, is that we don't really have an awful lot of time left. And things are starting to come together, and they are coming together in many cases very suddenly. overnight there's been the decision made and somebody's going charging off in a completely different direction that you'd have thought impossible the day before even. 1 John 3 verse 2. You got to read this one. We are going to be God. Right. 1 John 3 verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Every year we go through the examination. Are we doing? How are we doing? Are we really of the faith? Are we hanging in? Transcript from a sermon, Mission to the Philadelphia Church. If you're looking at something to go into before Passover, you can go onto the website and get the transcript. The Mission of the Philadelphia Church, sermon from 1983. The second thing to be restored is the purpose of God, and the gospel has to do with that. That God is reproducing us and that the man can become God. No other church on earth believes that, brethren. And now let me tell you, I'm going to reveal to you now things that have been restored in this church. And he goes on a, I won't say tirade, but he just lets rip. Because people weren't appreciating just what we've been given. Let me tell you, these are all things that some of those who have been ministers in this church in high office have gone out and now are saying, and saying publicly, that we are departing from the faith and that we are going further and further into error because they do not receive the truth that God has been restoring into the church. God's purpose is that he is reproducing himself and that we ultimately become God. Second Peter 2:20. You just simply got to read this because this applies. This applies to these people. Second Peter 2 verse 24. If after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are then again tangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And we've had people that have done this. They've gone out. And virtually forgotten everything that they were taught. See, the Holy Spirit's at work. God gives his spirit to those who obey him. And there's an ellipsis there in the Greek. And he takes it away from those who don't. And you find that what's happened with a lot of these men, as they started going off track, the amount of Holy Spirit got less and less and less and less and less. Until eventually, it snuffed out. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And the dog and the vomit bit comes from Proverbs 26 verse 11, if you want a reference as to where it hails from. Here's the problem, and it goes all the way back to examining yourself, whether you be on the faith. Turn to Hebrews. Yes, Hebrews 3 verse 12. That's where we'll go. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Hebrews 3 verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. There's the problem. In departing from the living God. Remember 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. That's the key. Do you really believe it? Is it going to happen? Are you a part of it? Do you believe it's tomorrow's news today? And that involves you personally. Me personally. Us, as a group. This is where we're headed. We understand what happens. And we'll go through a few of these things. We understand what happens when you die. Incredible. The third point, reveal God's plan through the holy days. Of course, we're now coming up to that time of the year again when we start going through the cycle. God has taken those whom he has chosen into his confidence and revealed us his plan. And what a plan. It makes science fiction look very tame, as I said earlier. He's taken us into, you think about this, he's the great creator God. He has complete and utter control over everything. It even talks about the 10 kings in Revelation getting together. Why? Because God made them do it. He put it in their heart to do it. They don't necessarily want to, but to fulfill his plan. This plan is so awesome. It's all planned out literally from day one, as we'll see. And we're a part of it. And we've got the knowledge, and we can see it's actually happening in front of us right now. He says, now another thing that has been restored is the holy days, is God's plan, his master plan for accomplishing that purpose, and the annual holy days. And then we've got God's plan for mankind. It's so important that God has us refresh our mind every year. And we were having a laugh the other day looking at some of the transcripts, because so often when you come to the holy day, it just says meaning. But we've got how many meanings? Dozens of sermons labeled meaning. Because every year we go over the same thing. All from different angles, different speakers. But that's what's important. It's important we get this plan firmly embedded in our head. Because we're going to be teaching it very shortly. Passover, of course, pictures the death of Christ in payment for the penalty of human sins repented of. The 7 days of the Festival of Unleavened Bread picture the church coming out of sin, even as Israel came out of Egypt. Then we followed that with the day of Pentecost, originally called the Feast of First Fruits, picturing the church as the first to be begotten and born as children of God during the church age. This is us. The Feast of Trumpets, picturing the second coming of Christ to take over earth's throne and rule all nations. The sooner the better. And the Day of Atonement pictures the putting away of Satan. And that makes it all possible. The Feast of Tabernacles pictures the thousand-year reign under the rule of Christ and the born children of God. Again, our job. And the last great day when the rest of mankind get their chance to enter the family of God. All of them. Those terrorists that try to make political gain over a bunch of dead Israelis in coffins, the most vile thing I think I've ever seen in the news, they're going to have to come face to face with these people in the future. There's going to be a lot of very, very, very interesting situations take place at the beginning of that great judgment period. The last great day is certainly the place to be. 6,000 years of history meeting head on, but with open minds, and minds that are opened to the actual truth. And how's it all going to work? Well, point number four, government of God. That's the key. The government of God has been restored to the church, and the government of God has been placed in the church. It's how we operate. You just make a note of Isaiah 8:16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. He could just as easily have said, seal my way of life among the disciples. Because his way of life is kind of like totally opposite of Satan. It all went off track in the beginning. Adam and Eve rejected God, followed Satan, choosing to do their own thing, make their own rules. Nothing much has changed in 6,000 years. As a result, a world at the point of collapse, it will get so bad that unless Christ intervenes, no flesh would be left alive. Mankind would literally destroy himself. How clever is that? Really? How clever is that? That's the dumbest thing you'll ever hear. But that's how people, devoid of God's Holy Spirit, led by Satan. Why? Because that's what Satan wants. He wants to destroy humanity, because if he destroys humanity, he destroys the plan of God. And he is still up there in the power. He's still a powerful being. Once there's several billion sons of God, what will Satan be reduced to? if he was still left lying around. He'd have no clout at all when there are billions of beings running around with the kind of power that Jesus Christ has. It just wouldn't be a good time for him at all. So that, are we then so important? Unless there's an elect, mankind will totally be destroyed. It says that in Matthew 24:22. For the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Had that, Mr. Armstrong mentioned that in the broadcast. For the elect's sake. There's no pressure then. If there's no elect, there's no mankind. So you think God is kind of like guarding us and protecting us, keeping his angels about us? Because we're kind of special. I know there was a thing back in the days of Mr. Dukács, where people were accused of feeling they were exclusive. There was a group actually back then called the Exclusive Brethren. Nothing to do with us. It was another one of these sign churches. And that's why God chose the kind of people he did. We were nothing. But now we're going to be God. And who's done it all? Well, God has. All right, we've got to do our bit. But the amount of work that we do in relation to the amount of work that God does is minuscule. When we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are reminding ourselves that the earth is the only part of creation not under God's law. Because Satan is still on the throne. That's going to be our job. That's why we have so many problems over the years in the church, and I keep saying to people, it's down to government. It's really down to government. Why? Because we are going to be the government. God's government will reestablish God's law on the earth. Then and only then will true peace be possible. Mr. Armstrong writing, and he mentions 2 Corinthians 11, you'll find that Paul mentions how there would be false prophets coming in the name of Jesus, saying that Jesus was the Christ, but they would be preaching another Jesus. That is precisely what they did. He said the word Jesus is Savior, isn't it? Another Savior. Who's the Savior? Was Satan? I think not. They preached a Jesus who was a smart aleck young man who knew more than his father and did away with his father's law and commandments. They preached a Jesus that nailed the law to the cross. They preached a Jesus that was in opposition to God the Father. How can you do that and get away with it? Really? Jesus, the Son of God, in opposition to the Father, and they're both righteous. Yeah, okay. I think you'd have to drink an awful lot of sherry before you came to conclusions like that. And that is what has come down through Protestant, I never get my tongue around that, you know what I mean, Protestants. And you will notice that today the Protestant Church and the Catholic Church talk about Jesus, although the Catholic Church probably talks more about Mary than they do about Jesus even, but they talk about Christ, but they leave God the Father out of it. He's nasty. Read that Old Testament. He was the God of that Old Testament, and he was nasty. He killed millions of people. That's the approach they have. They won't have any contact with God the Father. They talk about Christ, but they still want to do away with the law. And, of course, the law is how God and the Father live. You see how inane the arguments are that these people have? Talk about being confused. All you've got to do is read Revelation 1, verse 1. You can go there. We've used this quite regularly when it comes to Mr. Armstrong and the other apostles. But it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is the revelator. Where does he get his script from? Which God gave to him to show unto his servants the things that must shortly come to pass. So it comes from God the Father to Jesus Christ, who then disseminates that truth through, in modern church, the apostles. And it's funny that Mr. Armstrong has been preaching the same stuff from day one, virtually. And they just don't get it. Is Mr. Armstrong's wrong? Oh, he's got this wrong. He's got that wrong. Oh, he's old. Oh, he's senile. They were saying he was senile when he was 70. Yeah. The next thing we look at is, who and what is God? This is from a sermon that Mr. Armstrong gave in 81, Are You Ready? But this is Satan's world, and Satan has his religions, and he has his churches, and all the religions of the face of this earth do not know, one knows who and what God is, not one. Do you think the Christian religion knows who and what God is? Most of them think God is a Trinity, and limited to a Trinity. They don't know that God is a family, and that you and I will be part of that family someday, for all of us who do overcome, and are led by his Holy Spirit, and who do endure to the end. Misunderstanding the who and what God is has actually led to the doctrine of the Trinity. Yeah. Remember we just read earlier in 1 John 3? We'll be like him. When Christ appears, we will be like him. And if you want to read what Christ looks like now, then go back to Revelation 1, about halfway through the chapter. And he kind of shines like the sun. And you know what? If you're going to stand in front of Christ when he's shining like the sun, then the only way you're going to do that is if you're immortal like he is. Because if you're immortal, you would be frazzled in a tenth of a second. The doctrine of the Trinity undermines the whole plan of God. It destroys the real truth of the family of God. And yet virtually the whole of Christianity believe it. And here's the real rub. Mr. Armstrong, Mystery of the Ages, Chapter 1. One world famous evangelist said, "When I first began to study the Bible years ago, the doctrine of the Trinity was one of the most complex problems I had to encounter. I have never fully resolved it, for it contains an aspect of mystery. Though I do not totally understand it to this day, I accept it as revelation from God. To explain and illustrate the Trinity is one of the most difficult assignments for a Christian." You know what? It's a complex problem because it's a lie. It's a blatant lie. That's why it's a problem to try and explain it. Oh, dear, oh, dear. Well over 1 billion people believe this false Trinity doctrine. It limits the God family to three. They just add the Holy Spirit of a person. And I think Mr. Bowles gave a sermon a few years back about that subject. Nailed it to the wall. You can blaspheme God. You can blaspheme Jesus Christ. But you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the very power that God uses. And if you blaspheme the power that he uses, there's no hope for you. It's that simple. What and why is man, Mr. Armstrong asks. Now, the next thing that's restored to the church, what and why man is. Man was made for the dust of the ground. Man was made with one spirit, and he needs another spirit, the Spirit of God, which unites with him, with God, and is the impregnation of God's life in him, and he will be born of God. Now, you need to let that sink in. You know, that when you get baptized and you receive the Holy Spirit, from that time on, you are an embryo. You are growing. You are being fed. Yeah. Mr. Armstrong makes this comment. Then let us make man in our kind. In other words, God said, let us make man after the God kind. Man was made to be reproduced, or the instrument through which God would reproduce himself, but man had to reproduce himself. And the reproduction of man reproducing himself was only a type of God reproducing himself through man. You know, we get together, we get married, we form a family, we produce a child. And the child grows up and eventually gets married and produces more children, and so on. But it's a process, and it's a process that God uses to reproduce himself. Only when you get to the time for the birth, you've got to be at a certain level, shall we say. You've got to be an overcomer. And it doesn't matter whether you've died or whether you're alive at the end, as we'll see in a minute. Then we've got the spirit in man. Next, the human spirit in man. No other church knows about it. Then this has been revealed to the church. I remember when this first came out, it was one of those things that Mr. Armstrong got well onto. It was almost as bad as the two trees. You know, we got it week after week after week, because it was such astounding knowledge that people just say, oh yeah, spirit in man, okay, move on. No! Understanding that explains a whole raft of things that science can't explain. Now, it's just like the spirit in man. I've talked to you so much about the spirit in man. Yep, that's right. We're all born with a spirit, a human spirit. But that's quite a different spirit from the spirit of God. That is the spirit that is in humans. And I know of no way to designate it other than to call it a human spirit. Because it is not flesh as we are, but it is in us who are flesh. It is in our flesh, and it does empower the physical brain with comprehension of materialistic knowledge. Look at what man's done with that spirit. We put man into space. We do all sorts of wonderful things. Materialistically, yeah. When it comes to spiritually, we, frankly, mankind is clueless, absolutely clueless. Another point, this church is the first fruits. Another piece of knowledge that has been restored in this church is that the rest don't know about it, and no other church knows. This church is the first fruits. God is not trying to save the whole world now. He's calling us out now, and he'll use us as teachers to help and save others in their turn. It says, then we are the first fruits. We are the embryo of the kingdom of God. Knowledge about the millennium. That's the next point. The knowledge of the millennium and what it is. Now, the Sardis people knew that Christ would rule 1,000 years. They knew it would be a millennium, but they had no idea in the world about what would happen in the millennium. They had no idea what was the purpose of the millennium. And you know, it's actually quite interesting. If you go back in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they didn't seem to know anything about the millennium. Abraham looked for the holy city. He looked for a city not made by hands. They even in the New Testament, Peter also. One of the last things he mentioned, he just looks for that holy city. That's what he's looking for. None of them seem to go into the millennium at all. We know, and as we assemble for the Feast of Tabernacles, that's what we're celebrating, and we know that we're going to have in the millennium, and that salvation will be opened then to all who are alive, but that is not open now. No other church knows that. Because, you know, the Spirit's got to be poured out on all men at the beginning of the millennium to open the mind. If the mind isn't open, we would never be able to convert anybody. We'd be wasting our time because we'd be dealing with the same mishmash we've got today. These are things that you, brethren, are privileged to know. You, God has blessed you with this knowledge and has restored this knowledge to you. Said with an accompanying banging of the lectern, undoubtedly. That's what it's all about. Do we get it? Unfortunately, most of the church didn't. Now, the truth about the Holy Spirit. Another point. But one of the wonders of the mighty God, this human spirit was made to need another spirit to join with it, the Holy Spirit of God. This is the very life of God, immortal, divine God life. Once a man receives God's Holy Spirit as God's gift, he is begotten, not yet born, but begotten as a child of God. He becomes an heir, but yet not an inheritor of God. That happens at baptism. The laying on of hands. But God's Holy Spirit imparted to man joins with his human spirit. The Spirit, God itself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. The Holy Spirit adds power to comprehend, to understand, spiritual knowledge and spiritual principles which carnal mind with only the human spirit cannot know. It says, now God closed up the Holy Spirit when he closed the tree of life. He closed the Holy Spirit when Christ came. He said, I will build my church. He started with 12 disciples after he had taught them. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to them. There were 120 actually that had followed Christ and who received the Holy Spirit on that day. That gives you some idea as to who got it and who didn't. God opened the mind of those 120 to receive the Holy Spirit. He had to. Then the next day, later that day, after Peter's sermon, 3,000 others were baptized. Why? Because God flicked the switch. Okay, now you can understand a little bit. Holy Spirit, just enough to open the mind up. You need to be baptized. And I believe the following few days there were several thousand more. Then the Holy Spirit was opened, but only to those who God would draw. This is something that people in the world get very irate when you mention that scripture. God's got to draw you. If God doesn't draw you, you can't give your heart or anything else to the Lord. Yeah. Jesus said no one could come to him except the Father who sent him draw him. On that day of Pentecost, Peter said the Holy Spirit was as many as the Lord our God should call. That's who got it. As many as the Lord God called. Acts 2:39 is what it says. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's it. If he doesn't call, there's no Holy Spirit. It's that simple. Yeah? Are we special? Yeah, I think so. I think so. So we're begotten. We're not born yet. We're only begotten. That's the next point. And so in being saved, the first are now begotten of God by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our mortal bodies as the temple or house of the Spirit, and are now merely the heirs of salvation. And second, we shall finally be born of God at the resurrection of the just when we will inherit the kingdom. Just as a baby is in the womb for 9 months and then comes out into the world and starts breathing the real air There was the first covenant with Israel, material, national, devoid of salvation, based upon the birthright promise. And there was the new covenant, spiritual and individual, with a spiritually begotten Israel, based on the scepter promise. God made man mortal of the dust in order to convert him into immortality, composed of spirit. Also, Mr. Waterhouse used to always preach, one of the reasons he made us out of dust is that if we become incorrigibly wicked, we go in the lake of fire. We are burnt up and we ceased to exist forever. In other words, it's a fail-safe mechanism to stop any more Satans arriving on the scene. It says, in this very salvation process is the dual method. The very word salvation, in fact, means first rescuing from the penalty of eternal death, and secondly, the act of preserving or imparting eternal life as God's gift. So we need both. We need something to pay the penalty for the sins that we have committed, and we also need to receive that gift of eternal life. And it is a gift. And what a gift! Can you think of anything better? And so in being saved, we first are now begotten of God by the indwelling of his Spirit in our mortal bodies as the temple or house of the Spirit, and are now merely the heirs of salvation. And second, we shall finally be born of God at the resurrection of the just, where we will inherit the kingdom. That is not far off. That is not far off. Born again at the resurrection, the next point. Then we will become born at the time of the second coming of Christ, when this mortal puts on immortality, and when we won't be human any longer, we'll be divine. The knowledge that he is born of the flesh is flesh, mortal, that's what we are. That is when we are born of the Spirit, you will be spirit. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15. A chapter of the Bible, sometimes, just to pick the Bible up and just read that chapter. But what's in that chapter is just mind-blowing. It really is. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Paul still felt that things were going to happen in his lifetime. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's when it happens. It happens when Christ arrives, or is arriving. Because there's another scripture that says that we go to meet Christ in the air. And then the next thing that Mr. Armstrong went into was the identity of Israel. Another thing being restored to us is our own roots, our identity as to who we are. We within the USA are the tribe of Manasseh, of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, and no other church on earth knows it. That knowledge has been restored into this church, and God restored that to me 53 years ago. It was about 1930. God's Sabbath, since this is the test commandment, the one that most professing Christians utterly refuse to obey, the one that requires the greatest reliance on God to keep, it stands as the final basic key for a good understanding of all of those who do his commandments. In other words, you do his commandments. One of those commandments is to keep the Sabbath day. And who doesn't? Who doesn't? Also, it is the basic key to the identity of Israel. You know, when you look at the Jews down in Israel today, well, that would be disrespectful to the people, but you know, they're just as bad as everybody else. If you go to Tel Aviv, it's just as bad as Brighton, it's just as bad as San Francisco. There's all sorts of things going on there, just the same as in other countries. The difference is, there is a group there, who are, there's almost like two groups. One group sort of keep the Sabbath, and they give it lip service to a degree. They don't work, they don't do this, they don't do that, but yeah, it's okay. And then you get the ultra-religious group who, yeah, they go to such extremes as, I worked with one at one stage, and he was telling me his wife was we called her a right nutter. She was very right-wing, shall we say. She would take the light bulb out of the fridge, so that when she opened the fridge on the Sabbath, the light didn't come on. When he went to the toilet, there was a plate on the little table with all the toilet paper cut neatly into squares so that you didn't have to spend the energy of actually tearing a sheet of toilet paper off. And evidently she wore a wig because it's a lot of them feel that it's not good to show off their real hair. His comment was that we should keep the wig on at home because it's a lot nicer than the normal hair. But you see, they keep the Sabbath. They've kept the Sabbath. Why? Because God committed it to them, the holy days. That's where we take the dates from. The house of Israel threw away this key to their identity and thereby became the lost 10 tribes. The great majority of the house of Judah likewise threw it away and lost their identity, not known even today. The Jews who returned to Palestine under Ezra and Nehemiah became strict Sabbatarians and have remained so to this day, and therefore the world looks upon them as Israel because they carry Israel's identifying sign, the Sabbath, although they are not Israel, they're only a small portion of actually Judah. If you remember back then, that when that group went back under Ezra and Nehemiah, it wasn't all the Jews. It was a group of them. A fairly big group. But most of them were still left behind. Now, what happened to them? Then we have the second and third tithe being revealed. The second and third tithe. What other church knows about that? That's been restored by this church. The knowledge restored. Important knowledge. Why? Because it's part of a totally different financial structure that will be put in place in the very near future. There'll be a financial structure. There'll be money of sorts, whatever. But one of the biggest things, of course, there'll be no usury, at least not within Israel. You can charge Gentiles usury. But today, that is one of the biggest problems we've got. This huge debt that America's got, they keep on rolling over the interest, the usury. This happens with people, you get several credit cards all maxed out. You've got so much money coming in every month, the credit cards demand a basic percentage, and then the difference between that percentage and what you've got in the bank is what you live on. So you just basically pay them the minimum they ask for, and then you live on the rest. The problem is, next month, what they ask for is just a little bit more, because you didn't pay a lot. There's interest to pay on the bit you didn't pay off. And eventually you get to the stage where you're completely destroyed. America is at that stage right now. That's why Mr. Trump and Mr. Musk are going around seeing where they can save. And they're coming up with so much corruption, it's almost hard to believe. You know, you start talking about trillions missing. It defies the imagination. But yes, we will be having a quite a different financial situation. Quite a different one. And next point, revealed the daughter of Babylon and her daughters. Then the great deception, the counterfeit of Revelation 17, verse 5. Babylon the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, her daughter churches and who they are. That understanding only came when Mr. Armstrong's mind was opened to the link between the prophecies in Daniel, the prophecies in Matthew 24, and the book of Revelation. And when you put all that together, that's when everything started becoming clearer and clearer and clearer. The next point is basically Satan is the guilty party. And of course we have a feast day celebrating that, don't we? And we lock him away. The fact that Satan has deceived the whole world, the Satan is the one who is guilty. And of course we have the two scriptures, we all know them very well. Revelation 12 verse 9, he deceives the whole world. And 2 Corinthians 4, 4, he is the god of this world. That is what's so hard for people. Well, they won't accept it. They simply won't accept it. This is Satan's world. Everything you see in this world, the way we build cities, the way we live, the way we grow our food, the way we fly all around in airplanes and all the rest of it, that's not God's way of doing things. We've got to find that out. And you talk about, you're in a training program now. Just wait till we are made immortal. We're going to have to really go into the training. The first class will be 101 creation. Yeah. And being banned from doing drag and drop things to make people laugh, like the duck-billed platypus, for example. But seriously, we don't know. We don't know what cities. We know they're unwalled. We know they're unwalled. No need to put walls around them, because there's no nasty animals that are going to come in and snatch your kids. And anybody who tries to attack Israel Yeah, they won't last very long. They won't last very long at all. But we're in a war. We're in a war against deception. If you think about it, the disciples went to Christ in Matthew 24 and said, come on, tell us, what's the end? What's going to happen? Let's have it. Give it to us. What have you got? Wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, tsunamis, the whole lot. What's the one thing Christ mentions first? Deception. Deception is the most dangerous thing of the lot. And we've had it in God's church. Yes, we've had it in God's church. Satan controls the whole world. The only exception are those within God's true church. We, therefore, are his prime target. Think about that one. This is one powerful being. You almost get the impression, way back in Daniel, when, and I always get them all mixed up, the archangels were fighting the Prince of Persia, who undoubtedly was Satan, but Michael had to come and help Gabriel. Gabriel couldn't do it on his own. So those are the three archangels we know about, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. It would seem that Lucifer is more powerful than either one of the other two, if it took the two of them to subdue him, to let Gabriel go and do what God told him. Oh, there's the things in the spirit world we don't understand. By a long chalk. By a long chalk. But Satan is probably the next most powerful being to Christ, if you think about it. And he is after us, not the rest of the world. The rest of the world is under his thumb. He's gotten so deceived, they don't even think he exists in many places. That's when we are told to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, verse 11. We're going through these sermons at the moment that Mr. Bowles did a few years back. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. This is what our battle is. Now, I'm telling you, I don't think we really realize what we're up against. We don't. At the end of that, in Ephesians 6, verse 13, it says, therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, right? Very similar advice to Revelation 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have. Why? Because Satan's going to try and prize you out of it. And he'll do it with men. Men will come and steal your crown. In Jude 3, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. Right? Earnestly contend. The word contend is struggle. It's struggle. It's hard work. Why? Because the knowledge that we have been given is truly priceless. It's truly priceless. Just turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. This is what we are up against. This is why we pray every day, deliver us, rescue us from the evil one. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking who he may devour, who resists steadfast in the faith. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's the how-to. But he is like a roaring lion. Ever been near a roaring lion? It's just, even when there's a nice thick steel fence between you and it, it's still kind of like a lot, but worrying, let's put it that way. Come now to our next point. We're told to be separate. You know, but when you first come into the church and you get told this, and you think, well, how can you be separate? I mean, we're living in the world. But we're living in it, we're not of it. We have to survive in it. But we can't be like the world. Because as you've just seen, going through all this stuff, we've got knowledge. They have no idea. They have no idea who they are. They have no idea what God is. They have no idea that the plan that he's got for mankind. They have no idea of the future. They think when they die, they go to heaven or maybe hell and be with their friends or whatever. They know nothing. They know nothing. They are so deceived. It's pathetic. So deceived. But here it is, and this is where we have this break of how do we not cross the line. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14 is the scripture Mr. Armstrong gives. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion has light with darkness? Good question. And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Can you want it any clearer than that? Next point. We're getting to the end of points. Two more to go. The emphasis on God the Father. This is a point Mr. Armstrong brought up just a bit later than this particular sermon, but he went through these 18 points. And the point he brought up was the emphasis on God the Father. He says, this opposition puts an emphasis on Jesus as the Messiah, and it has a tendency to de-emphasize God the Father. Now bear that in mind, because I didn't mention that on Sabbath. That's another truth. I don't know that I've mentioned that before. Perhaps some of you never thought about that. Let's say we're revealing that truth right now. And so the de-emphasizing of God the Father came on, and they began to look at Jesus. He says, I wonder if you ever noticed that most of the people, if you listen to their so-called electric evangelists, and I don't call myself one, but if you listen to those who are on television and radio preaching, they preach about Christ. You never hear them say much about God the Father. He says, I want to explain that. They have lost the knowledge of God and the family of God, and the God family, and that we can be born of the God family. You don't hear them saying anything about that. They don't know it. It's knowledge that they've lost, or in some cases, they've never had. So they have a no-law doctrine. They say Jesus nailed the law to the cross. Jesus nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross. Now the law is the basis of government, so they deny government. No government in the church. No government of God in the church. See how dangerous it all is? The government of God is the one thing that can sort out this world's problems. It's that simple. It's that simple. If everybody followed those laws with God's Spirit, and got their attitude right towards each other, you would have perfect peace. And that's what we're going to have. That's what we're going to work on. Now, I've left this one to last because this is the one we're living in. Now, understanding of Bible prophecy is a huge revelation, and it's a monster plan proving who and God what is. You know, when somebody says to you, in a week's time, there's going to be a plane crash into the Houses of Parliament in London, and it happens. It's pretty shocking, isn't it? It's pretty shocking. In Bible terms, well, let's start with Genesis 35. Mr. Armstrong used to always like going back to the beginning. Genesis 35. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall be no more called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty, to be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings will come out of your loins. That is referring to America as the greatest single nation that has ever existed, and the British Empire, on which the sun never set. There's never been anything like it. And it all happened and fell into place in a very few short years. They held on to all the gates, all the trading gates around the world. We had it dished up to us on a plate. The wealth of America, for instance, is so hard to even quantify. The place is so vast. The British Empire extended from Australia, New Zealand, up into India, Ceylon as it was back then, into parts of the Middle East, Canada. Huge. The sun never set on the British Empire. And all that wealth poured into this country. Quite incredible. We understand the split between Israel and Judah. The world doesn't do that. They don't understand. The first time that Israel is mentioned in the Bible, they're at war with Judah. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? We understand about the seven prophetic times. This shows prophecy on a grand scale. This is big prophecy, right? And I'll punish you seven times more for your sins. Refers to, Mr. Armstrong says, but when the 2520-year withholding of the birthright had expired, God was faithful to his unconditional promise to Abraham, not because of any British or American goodness, superiority, or worthiness, but because of God's faithfulness to his promise. Beginning in 1800, these two birthright peoples suddenly burst as the greatest world powers in all history. The Turks, for instance, now Judah comes under the same prophecy, but of course the timing is all different. The Turks surrendered Palestine to the British on what date? It says, I've heard, and it has been published, that the date was December the 11th, 1917. December the 11th, 1917, I found on further investigation, was merely the date on which General Allenby and his army made their triumphal march into the city of Jerusalem. But it was 2 days before, on December the 9th, that the Turks made the surrender. Yeah, on the exact day, 2520 years from when, the prophecy pertaining to the birthright tribe of Ephraim was fulfilled by the British down to the last day, December the 9th. It was on the equivalent date in 604 BC, 2520 years before, 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, that the Jews formally surrendered Jerusalem and Palestine to the Gentiles from Babylon. To the day! Oh, come on! Can you get that by a coincidence? That should leave people totally gobsmacked and saying, well, what else is there? What else is in the Bible? What else can we learn from it? But no, even in the church, I've seen people do that in the church. Oh, prophecy is not really important. It's not important. It's vital. Christ even said it, said, you believe me for the works that I do. And these are the works that he's done. And it's happened all through the centuries, all through the millennia. You know, Mr. Armstrong started off with the Plain Truth magazine in 1934, the January, February edition, which was printed on a few sheets of paper like this. You know, a mimeograph machine. Sit there reading this for us. A dictator is about to appear in Europe. Now, it became very obvious it wasn't World War II. After the war, he went to Germany in 1947. I was 3 years old. In America we had heard and read about the war daily. We'd seen the pictures and the newsreels. But now my wife and I were there, where it happened. Here was the actual devastation of war all around us. Now it suddenly became real. Yes, I've been persistently proclaiming for 2 years, that's actually since 1945, over the air in the Plain Truth. This is Germany's just been devastated, right? Over the air in the Plain Truth that Germany would once again come to economic and military power, heading a 10-nation resurrection of the Holy Roman Empire. Not yet happened, but we are about that close. We are about that close. After World War II, Germany was divided in two. East Germany controlled by Russia, West Germany controlled by the Allies, and the Berlin Wall between the two of them. Impregnable. I've been there. We got to see it, feel it, touch it. It was horrible. We drove into East Germany and drove around and couldn't get out quick enough. It was really, it was just like a science fiction place. And yet, you know what? Summer of 89, it all started with a picnic in Hungary. And within the weekend, the Berlin Wall was no more. Talk about a black swan event. People to this day can't nail down exactly what happened. They just don't know. It says, even 30 years on, the question of who orchestrated the events of August 19th, 1989 remains unanswered. Was it the newly formed Hungarian opposition, or the Kaiser's son in absentia? Otto von Habsburg was represented at the picnic by his daughter, Wahlberger, or the Secret Service, or perhaps some combination of all three. So to this day, we're both amazed that the afternoon's events developed a momentum of their own. Well, it's what God wanted, that's all. Nothing complicated about it. 1985, long before he died, Mr. Armstrong told us to watch for a plan to reunite East and West Germany. He said, this is in October 1985, do not discount the possibility that this resurrection of the medieval Roman Empire will start with some arrangement to reunite East and West Germany. 3rd of October 1990, boom, it happened. And you know, I know we were somewhat shocked by the reaction of people within the church. It doesn't really matter. It's not really that important. You guys and your prophecy, hogwash. That was the attitude. They'd already gone. They were already being back to a Protestant religion. In 1981, Mr. Armstrong mentioned, he says, when it does happen, it will happen suddenly. So quickly it will take your breath, and the whole world will gasp in awe and wonder when they see these things that are prophesied. For example, 10 nations in Europe, probably 5 of them in Western Europe and 5 in Eastern Europe, reviving, resurrecting the so-called Holy Roman Empire of the Middle Ages, and that is going to happen very soon now. This reunification of Europe is in the sure word of prophecy. Oh, come on, these countries were controlled. Talk about being under the thumb. Now, when I started work in 1960, the Hungarian Revolution had just taken place. The Russians just went in with tanks and shot the place up. They were vile. There was no way those countries were ever going to come out from what was the Soviet Union. So what do? If you're God, you remove the Soviet Union. Simple. It seemed impossible. But it happened, and it happened suddenly, out of a clear blue sky. One weekend, we had the USSR, the next week, we had the new Russia with its own flag, and it's never looked back since. We have this comment, which I tend to use, I know quite a lot, and I'm sorry if I overuse it, but it's vital. December 1963. Incidentally, that was the very first PT I ever received when I joined the church. I joined the church about a month before. That was my first Plain Truth magazine, which is quite interesting. So long as present German prosperity continues, the Nazi takeover will not be possible. Oh, are they prosperous anymore? It's going down the Swanee at a terrific rate. And now this, well, we'll see. But should any severe threat to that hard-won prosperity come, the picture will change suddenly and violently in Germany. And it has. We now have a 20% stake in the government by an extreme, well, they call them extreme, a right-wing party. But you call them extreme, then they're nasty. You see, they're Nazis. But that's how the other bunch that's actually screwed the whole economy up, that's how they try to deal with it. But the people have had it up to their chins. The people are going to vote for them. We're going to see tomorrow. I don't think they'll get a complete majority, but they sure are going to get a much bigger representation in the parliament, and it's going to be even harder for them to rule, whoever forms a coalition. It could take months. And coalitions, a house divided among itself, just can't stand. And it was the afterwash of the disastrous stock market crashes of 24 and 29 that fanned the flames of violence and paved the way for Hitler. Your Bible predicts a great trade war between the bludgeoning economic power in Europe and the United States. Mr. Trump is actually doing his best to get that going as we sit here. He's told them straight, you do this or I'm doing that. And I'm not paying for your defense anymore. And NATO has been completely sidelined. Because the Europeans have. They've been sponging off America for years. Billions and billions of dollars every year to protect them against Russia. Well, they spend all their money on welfare schemes and all the rest of it. And as Mr. Trump said, it's not going to happen anymore. He says, make no mistake, Germany and all of Europe will not escape unscathed in hot trade war between the common market and the United States. Terrible economic disasters will result, and the result from such disasters are new Nazi Germany. Why? Because people are starting to demand leaders that make decisions. You look at the news, even in Britain, some of the younger people are questioning the fact that shouldn't we have a dictator? At least we get things done. But the Nazis are back. They're in government already. And they're probably going to end up tomorrow with a little bit more power. Perhaps not complete. I would doubt that the German people will go that far. But I would expect them to have a sizable chunk. Enough to create waves. And of course we have the Pope looking like he's not going to be around a lot longer. And we're going to get a right-wing Pope as well. So the things are falling into line. You just watch them. And then Mr. Armstrong left us with, I believe that some event is going to happen suddenly, like out of a clear blue sky, that's going to shock the whole world and is going to cause the nations of Europe to realize they must unite. Now, when the financial structure breaks down, all civilization is going to break down. And that is one of the big problems to watch at the moment. There's banks starting to collapse again. The Americans are trying to sort out their debt situation, which is astronomical. The numbers involved are just, they're like long-distance telephone numbers. But when the debt finally cancels and the financial markets start collapsing, that's when the Nazi-type takeover will take place. That's when the man will step forward. Remember one of the key instructions given to keeping the Passover, Colossians 2, verse 5. We've already read it. Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. What did Christ say? Believe me for the work that I do. This is the work that he's doing. That's how important the prophecy is. And fulfilled prophecy is out there by the ton. It's not a little thing here and a little thing there. It's all the way down the line. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk with him, rooted and built up in him, and stabilized, established in the faith that as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. That's the key. Established in the faith. Then examine yourself. Whether you be in the faith. That's what it's all about. So on Thinking Day, we've been reviewing what we have been given. Let's be careful not to take it for granted and give thanks to God for the knowledge he has revealed in us and our part in his great plan. And we'll close by turning back to Revelation 3. Because this is written to us. This is how important things are. You can't belittle this. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast that which you have, that no man take your crown. He that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is in New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. The word name all the way through there means authority. Think about that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.